Kings chapter 6 in the Word of God as we continue our journey through the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 6, give you a moment to find that. I want to speak this night, can God furnish a smorgasbord during a famine? And we'll begin reading there in chapter 6 and verse 24, a remarkable passage in the Word of God. It's not exactly edifying some of the things we'll read in this passage tonight, but we'll get beyond it. But we need to read this to get to the good news. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. It was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my Lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. He passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast as at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Skip to the next chapter. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold at a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Well, the Bible does tell us that God can provide for his own people in difficult times. He can put food on the table even when we're going through a time of financial crisis in our nation. The Jewish people asked this question, yea, they spake unto God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Is God able to provide for us out in the desert?" And remember, over 1 million people were traveling through the desert, led by Moses at this point in time. Where would they get food? And yet God in his sovereignty gave them manna from heaven, didn't he? He provided a table for them in the wilderness. Some years ago, when Josh and Heidi were just toddlers, we were invited to speak at a church in Bremerton, Washington. The pastor there was a friend of mine, prayed for our church. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have especially any extra money. We didn't eat out at smorgasbords, I can tell you that. But he invited us to come and speak, and we had to stay overnight to do that. They put us up in this wonderful motel. We walked into our room, and they're sitting with this huge basket full of fruit and nuts. And that evening, they took us out to a super fancy restaurant. The next morning, the pastor, after the message that night, the next morning, he said, "I'll pick you up for breakfast. We'll go out to eat." And again, we went out to a very nice breakfast. We had a smorgasbord during a famine. We had a table in the wilderness, as it was. And God, I've never forgotten how God took care of us in a wonderful way during that time. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Psalm 23, it's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? I hope you've memorized it. The shepherd's psalm about the Lord being our shepherd. But in the middle of that psalm, it tells us that God provides a table for his people, even in the presence of enemies. David saw that in his life. King Saul chased him all over the countryside. But as far as the record goes, David never missed a meal. God always provided for him and put food on his table. You might remember in our story of Joseph that it was a time of famine. They were 2 years in the famine before he revealed himself to his brother? And yet, do you remember this morning? What did he send back home? Wagon loads of food and bread and meat. And one of the things he did for his brothers while they were with him, before he even revealed himself for them, was to set them down to a meal and have a banquet for them. Gave to Benjamin 5 times as much, you might remember. But in the middle of that famine, God was providing for those men that would become the tribes of Israel. There's a horrible, number one tonight, a horrible famine in Samaria, Israel. A horrible famine in Samaria, Israel. Actually, what happened was the Syrian army came down out of Syria and surrounded the capital city, Samaria, the capital of Israel during this point in time. And they just sat there. And rather than invading the city, they were just going to starve the city to death if the city wouldn't surrender. And there's desperation. In fact, there in verses 24 and 25, it tells what they sold. And they're selling things that you do not eat. You talk about junk food. This is gross food. I'm not going to go over it all. But they were using their money to buy garbage is really what was going on. You ever feel like your dollar is just not going anywhere? What they had right there was just super inflation. Anything that you could eat, just the prices just went, the prices skyrocketed. The nation of Israel was living in actual rebellion to God, not living in submission to him. Most people were not followers of the Lord. And God himself was using the Syrian army to bring that nation to its knees so that they'd look to him. Does it ever occur to anybody out here that sometimes financial crisis is God's way of telling us we're not putting him first? There's another thing that was happening. The people were dying. In fact, we had in this story the death of a couple boys, the death of a couple children. And these two ladies made an agreement because our boys have died. I'll boil my son today. We'll eat him. Tomorrow we'll boil your son and we'll eat him. That's pretty gross, isn't it? That's pretty bad. But the next day, one of the women had hit her son. So the other lady's mad. She's not so much upset over the situation as she is about this other lady lying to her because she couldn't find her son to boil him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible speaks about how in the last days people will be without natural affection. There's a famine of God's word today in our land, and we see that in the lack of natural affection. We see it in the abortion industry. Abortion is, by demand is just a symptom of a huge problem of people rejecting God's word and God's principles. This woman's value system is all mixed up. Talking about boiling children to eat them. But is it any worse than the murder of the preborn children? Over 1 million a year still in our country. And sometimes our solutions to problems are just don't make a lot of sense from a biblical perspective. We have financial problems in our country, so the state legalizes gambling to solve financial issues and end up with more financial issues. We declare war on drugs and provide needles for drug addicts. Well, the king of Israel is in Samaria. He lives in this city, the capital city, and he is irate. But who's he mad at? Verse 30 tells us that he is so grieved when he hears the words of this woman who's talking about Boil and her son that he just tears his clothes, and I understand that. I think we should react when we hear about how children are mistreated in any way, even after they're dead. And yet, what is his response to that? In verse 31, he wants the head of Elisha. He's out to have the preacher killed. Now, from my perspective, that's bad news. He wants Elisha beheaded, but he's very hypocritical because he puts on sackcloth. And when people see him, oh man, he looks spiritual. He looks repentant. He's got on sackcloth. He's dressed like he's very sorrowful about what's going on there and sin. And when people put on sackcloth in the nation of Israel, it's often a picture of their repentance and sorrow and asking God to intervene in their situation. But I'm going to tell you something. It takes more than clothes to change a heart. The Pharisees look spiritual, but their hearts were evil. He's illogical. If there's one man you wanted on your side in the nation of Israel, it was Elisha. This is the one person you would really want to be with you. He knows the plans of the enemy, as we've seen in previous lessons. This man has power with God. When he speaks, he often speaks the very words of God. He represents the word of God to the people. But the king, rather than really being repentant towards the Lord, he's just putting on that show, is very evil in his heart. And sin makes you do illogical things, crazy things. Well, God lets Elisha know that the king of Israel is sending the executioner. And Elisha is meeting in his home with the elders of the community. He's meeting there with the leaders of the city in his own home. And so he tells the elders, he said, you know, the executioner's on the way. Lock the doors and don't let him in. And I can only think of one reason why the elders are meeting in Elisha's home. These men are looking for a godly solution. They're coming to the man of God and they're saying, what is the word of God in our situation? What do we need to do here? They're trying to find some sort of solution that involves the prophet, that involves the word of God. I would imagine prayer would be part of that. Two quotes by Ronald Reagan. This is not a political statement. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. Now, we're in the process of doing what he told us to avoid. The king arrives. They let the king in. The king has another man that he's kind of leaning on. And down there in the last verse of chapter 6, the king says, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And all this bad stuff that's happening, God's doing this. And, you know, we just need to move on without him. I don't know why we're waiting on God. He's very sarcastic. What he's saying is, you know, I've waited long enough for God to solve this problem, and it's only got worse, so now I'm going to move on without God. And Elisha, in chapter 7, verse 1, gives a prophecy. And that prophecy is that tomorrow morning, when the sun comes up, we are going to have a smorgasbord. We are going to have a banquet right here in Samaria. And you will be able to buy 6 times as much food for 1/5 of today's cost. There is going to be food galore. No, note, I want you to notice how he begins that prophecy in chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, what? Hear ye the word of the Lord. And that's the key. Elisha wasn't just speaking off of his own mind, his own thoughts. He said, this is what God is saying. It's a divine prophecy. You find that those words often in the Bible. It's not his opinion. It's not his guess. It's a revelation that God is giving through Elisha to the people. That God is going to do a wonder here, and he's going to provide so much food for them that food tomorrow morning will be cheap. And the man who is with the king in verse 2 says, then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? I mean, if God could open windows up in heaven, could this be possible? And Elisha says, let me tell you, it is possible. God's going to do it, but you won't experience it. You'll see it, but you won't get a bite of it. You will see all that food. You'll see the smorgasbord. You just won't be invited to the restaurant. We'll see how that happens. You think it's possible for God to open the windows of heaven? The Bible says in Malachi, doesn't it? Chapter 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be, there'll be meat in my house, so there'll not be room enough to receive it. And God can open the windows of heaven. So we've seen this horrible famine. We've seen the prophecy. Let's notice something else tonight. Number 2, the smorgasbord. All right, let's go see what this is about. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is not right, is it? Chapter 7, verse 3. There it is. And instead of reading verse 3, I'd like you to skip down to verse 6. Verse 6. We'll come back to verse 3. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. They said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. God caused the Syrian army that was around Samaria to hear horses, sounds of horses and chariots. And as they hear these horses and chariots, they think that Israel has some way got a message out of Samaria and hired neighboring armies to come and deliver them. They don't want to have to take on the Hittites. They don't want to have to take on the Egyptians, so the Syrian army scats. They get out of there as fast as they can, and they leave behind all those tents that are camped around the city. By the way, what were those chariots, do you think? Back in chapter 6 and verse 17, in the very same context, Elisha prayed, 6:17, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Remember those chariots of fire that Elisha's servant saw? What were those? Remember, they were angels? The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And the servant's eyes are open, and he sees all those angels. He sees all of that. Could it be on this night that God did not open the eyes of the Syrians, but he opened their ears to hear that world? And when they hear all of those chariots, they are gone. Now let's back up to verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. 2 Kings 6, or chapter 7, verse 3. There were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate. Well, they were lepers. They would not be allowed in the community. So they were sitting outside at the gate. Why sit we here until we die? If we say we enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit still here, we'll die also. So they don't have many choices left. They say if we go in the city, we're going to die. There's no food in there. If we sit out here, we're going to die. They begin to think, well, there's only one choice left. Now, therefore, come, let us fall on the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So let's just go over to the Syrian camp. Let's go over to the enemy camp. If they feed us, great, we survive. If they kill us, well, if we stay here, we die. If we go in the city, we die. So what do we have to lose? Let's take a chance. Verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went in and hid it. Came again, entered another tent, carried thence also and went and hid it. Boy, these guys are having a good time. These lepers show up over there at the camp of the Syrians. Of course, the Syrians are all gone. The whole army's missing. And here's all these tents sitting out there around Samaria. And they got all this food and stuff in it. And these four lepers, they're having a smorgasbord. They're having a good time. And they go into one tent, and they find a bunch of stuff. They ate until they were full, and they hid a bunch of stuff. Then they went in another tent, got some more stuff, hid that. You know, that's human nature, isn't it? Me first. Man, I got it. You know, there was a time in which you and I were headed for hell. We were going to perish. And we have eaten of the bread of life. Let's read on. Verse 9, and they said one to another, we do not well. This day is the day of good tidings, good news. And we hold our peace. We aren't telling anybody. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And they came and called unto the porter, that's the gatekeeper of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. These lepers begin thinking, you know what? What we're doing is not right. There's a city back there dying. We have good news. We have great news. And we're not telling anybody. And you and I have the gospel message. And there's a world out here dying. And we're supposed to be telling them. The lepers experienced that good news and enjoyed it just for themselves for a while. And sometimes you and I who are saved, man, we are glad we're saved. Are you glad you're saved? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. And we rejoice in that. We're glad for it. But sometimes we get kind of selfish. It's ours, but we forget. Man, most people aren't saved. And they're going to die without Him unless they get saved. And God has commanded us to take that message to them. And they came to that point where they admitted, we're not doing right. We're selfish. We're only thinking of us. And so they went back. And they told others. Before the sun ever rose, that night they went back and told others. They told the gatekeeper, who told the king, who's going to tell the city, there's food out there. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I got to tell people. I got to preach the gospel. I got to get this out. And so do you and I. Now, in verses 12 through 16, we won't read those tonight, but the king thinks the news is too good. He thinks what's happening is probably the Syrian army has just kind of retreated a bit. They're waiting for the city to come out, finally get him outside of the walls, and then the Syrian army will capture him or kill him. So he thinks it's a trap. So they send some people out to investigate. And it's no trap. The Syrian army is missing. It's gone. And there's all that food out there. And then there were some of us, when we were presented the gospel of Christ earlier on in our life, that we kind of, I don't know if we believe that or not. But upon an investigation, we came to believe that the Bible's true. It's God's word. God truly is the creator, and we truly are in need of a Savior. Verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make the wind as in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Number 4, the man who missed the smorgasbord. The officer who previously doubted the word of the Lord, who previously doubted what Elisha said was going to happen, is put in charge of crowd control at the gate of the city. This is an old woodcut of that picture, and it shows the crowd of people. And down there at the bottom, I don't know if you can see it, is a man's feet. As that crowd rushes out the gate, the man in charge of crowd control is trampled to death as these people rush out of that gate to go get food. He saw that food was available. He didn't get to eat any of it. I want to tell you something about unbelief. Unbelief puts away the blessings that could be ours. There are many people in this world who do hear the gospel, but they don't believe, and they will not have the blessing of eternal life. But even after we're saved, if just a lack of faith in our life can put away those other blessings that God has for us in this life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 29, Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And we had some men who trusted Jesus for the healing of their eyes. And these are the words he spoke to them. According to your faith, be it unto you. Let's bow to God in prayer tonight. Father, help us to be people of faith, trusting you no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation, that you are still at work in our life. Even when the situation, as it seemed in this the city of Samaria so many years ago, seemed absolutely hopeless, that there was a God in heaven who could open the windows of heaven and pour a blessing in a way that had never been dreamed of or thought of. God, we ask for the windows of heaven to be open, that we might have the resources, the power to take the gospel to the world. Father, we thank you for saving those of us who have believed in Christ. But when we hide that message and we keep it just to ourselves, we do not do well. Help us to remember that you have saved us and left us here for a purpose to carry out that great commission. So, Lord, thank you tonight for Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people who have been faithful to come tonight. And we need your help. We need your power. We need you in every aspect of our life. We have committed our eternity to you. And now we commit time and life to you. May we serve Christ through your strength this week. In Jesus' name.